First Thessalonians chapter 1. We're going to start reading in verse 6. And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost, so that you were in samples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and in Achaia, but also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and the true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. And let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you so much for this day. Thank you for having mercy on us. Thank you, Lord, for allowing us the health and the breath and the strength to be able to be here today. We do pray that you would bless this Sunday school class. Help us, Lord, to learn from your word those things that we need and in our lives. I pray that you would bless the other teachers as they're teaching here this morning, that you would bless the students, that you'd bless the teachers. Lord, we want you to be glorified in everything that we do here. We do ask that you would. We pray that you would bless the preaching hour ahead. And we just want to give you all the honor and the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, last week we started talking about some of the things we're still dealing with, by the way, with the testimony of the Thessalonians. We won't get into really the testimony of Paul and the kind of things that he did until we hit chapter 2. But we were dealing with some of the things that the Thessalonians became after the gospel had reached them. We read verse 5, "For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance." And I think we've emphasized that when the gospel comes into a man's life, it changes his life. Or into a woman's life. This is not just some mere mental assent. It's not just something that we say with our mouths. The gospel is not something that you come and you talk about on Sunday and then you forget the rest of the week. It's something that revolutionizes everything that you do. And I've said it before and I'll say it again. I'm very wary of people that say that they're saved, but you can see no absolute change or difference in their life. Is it possible? Well, sure it is. The Bible tells us that saved people can go back into the world and look and act just like lost people. But I want you to know that the design of God is that He wants to change you. You know, I don't have any problem with that at all. I didn't like how I was. I didn't like the old man. The old man is selfish. The old man is stubborn. The old man is self-destructive. And when I talk about the old man, I talk about the natural man that is without Christ. Does everything it can to destroy itself. The things that I did that I thought were fun, that I thought were exciting, were actually destroying my life. I don't need that stuff anymore. I don't need the old life anymore. I've got the gospel, and the gospel makes me different. And I'm thankful it does. I'm thankful the gospel changes a man's life because I tried to change my own life. Anybody here ever try to turn over a new leaf? Every day, you know. Anybody ever decide, you know, they're going to resolve to start exercising, you know? They get going real good for a while, and then something happens. You just miss one day. And then after that one day, then you never get back to it, you know? What happened to your resolve, you know? Our willpower, so now some people's willpower is very, very strong. And you see those kind of people and their lives are very rigid, you know, everything has to be in its place, they do everything, and that's good in a lot of ways, it really helps out. But most people, our willpower is not enough to change our life. Every now and then, you find somebody with enough willpower to stop smoking, or enough willpower to overcome some bad habit. But the truth is, to really change, I mean, not just superficial stuff like stopping smoking or drinking or changing your cussing, but I mean deep down, I'm talking about real change where it changes not only the outside, but the inside as well. It takes the gospel of Jesus Christ to do that. You see, every single one of us needs to be saved. The gospel is the good news that Jesus Christ died for our sins. The gospel is the good news that Jesus Christ has the power because of His shed blood, because of His death on the cross, to save anyone that calls upon His name. And the gospel, it came to the Thessalonians. We read about how Paul and his companions, they came into the city, they begin preaching, they begin doing what they did, and all of a sudden a town is transformed. You know, this is actually kind of unusual. This doesn't happen every place that Paul goes to. In fact, he's writing this letter from another area that he has a lot of problems with. You look at the Corinthian church has a lot of problems, you know, and he's constantly having to go back, constantly having to rebuke, constantly having to strengthen. We don't see a lot of that with the Thessalonians. They caught the gospel, they took it, and they ran with it, and you find their testimony here. You find out the examples that they were all over the area of Macedonia, all over Achaia, which is the general region where they were from, kind of like a province of Rome, not necessarily an independent state, but the whole entire region where Thessalonica was located, they just really did a number for the Lord. They're a church to be proud of. They're a church that you can look back with fondness. And of course, that's what Paul does. And he writes this letter. You can just sense the fondness in his voice for these guys. And so, they became believers, which is the first thing you ought to do. And you think, well, of course that makes sense. You know, but there's a lot of people who the gospel comes to and they don't become believers. God requires us to believe the gospel. He requires us to believe what he says. And that takes faith. And the thing that we also learned last time is that they became followers. They became followers of other men. And we learned the necessity of having examples in the church and having men that you can follow. And it's not a bad thing to read commentaries. You know, some people are so spiritual, they never read a commentary. You know, I wish some of those guys would read more commentaries. Their preaching would get a lot better, I guarantee, you know. They learn how other men think and learn what other men have, you know. We need these people in the church. We need teachers. We need examples. Children need examples, their parents to be examples, and we have to have men in the church to follow. And so last week I talked about how that's, you know, it's not bad. There's nothing wrong with following men as long as you follow the Lord. Because it says we became followers of us and of the Lord. Because ultimately it's the Lord that we follow. If a man falls, then we follow the Lord. If for some reason the one that discipled you, I remember way back early when I got saved, the man who discipled me disappointed me terribly. And one of the ways he disappointed me was giving the impression, and I don't even know that he meant to do it, was giving the impression that he didn't have any problems. That really hurt me because I thought everything in his life was so perfect. Man, I just wasn't attaining to his level of spirituality. And so I determined that I was going to be a little more transparent, that I wasn't going to try to put on a show, a holy show, that if I've got a problem, you know, if there's some weakness in me, I'm not going to try to hide it and put it over in the corner. I'm going to be honest and say, yeah, you know what? I struggle with this. Yeah, I have that temptation right there. I mean, I'm not going to tell everybody everything, but by the same token, to let you know that men are not gods. They are not meant ever to be lifted up on some pedestal somewhere. And to do that is to bring a great damage and a great temptation to the men that are in charge. So we became followers of us and of the Lord. So you become believers, you become followers. And then I was just getting ready to touch on something, and I want to talk about it a little bit this morning as we go on through the message. And I know this doesn't exactly fit the outline, but it's the only way that I could describe it. Look in the end of verse 6. It says, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost. Remember in the first session, way back at the beginning of June, we talked about it. What affliction was it that they were experiencing? It wasn't necessarily health. It wasn't necessarily economic, although we find out later on that all the area of Macedonia was extremely depressed economically. And so they were having a lot of financial problems. The economy was way down because of the conquests of Rome and all the new acquisitions and different things that were going on. So a lot of them really were poor. Some of them were poor because they were being ostracized from their jobs because of being Christians. But the main affliction that they had was persecution. The Jews, apparently in Thessalonica, even though it was mainly a Gentile town, had enough influence, had enough power, that they were causing fits to the Christians. And if it's the same as other places, the Jews may have held prominent positions in business. They may have had the power and the ability to give these guys a hard time. So the Jews were persecuting the Christians. not only in Thessalonica, but in other areas of Macedonia. So when they received the word, they received it with immediate affliction, immediate pressure on them. And we really don't have that kind of persecution today. Now, maybe in small spots, your particular family, you might experience it. Maybe in your particular family, when you get saved and called on the Lord, you might experience some sort of persecution. All of my persecution in my family was kind of unwritten, you know. It was kind of this, there was never any real outward persecution as to say, but they had quite a time with the Jews. They had real problems because every time they tried to do something, the Jews were trying to thwart them, stop them, sabotage them, do whatever they could. And I think it made them mature rather quickly. Look what it says about this, and see if you think this is unusual today. It says, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost. You know what marked this church, and you know what caused me to think that this church matured rather quickly? Was the fact that they had joy. And the fact that they kept their joy. And you say, well, you know, what's the big deal? Everybody has joy. You know what? Most Christians don't have joy. Christians are some of the most complaining people that you can imagine. You know, the joy just isn't there a lot of times, and I'll tell you why. It's because your focus is on the wrong things. Now, the church in Thessalonica, they lost just about everything they had just to become Christians. They, in many cases, lost their family. Sometimes they lost their job. Sometimes they lost their prestige. If before they had any kind of reputation, their reputation went down when it was found out they were a born-again Christian. And so it caused them to cling, I guess, that much more to the Lord. Now, I'm not saying that we've got to try to cause this among ourselves in order that we might be more devoted to the Lord, but you ought to recognize that sometimes in living with everything going your way with ease and with prosperity, you've got to work that much harder to try to avoid putting your trust and your confidence in those things that are flesh and actually looking for those things that are spiritual. It's sometimes a little bit more difficult. They were marked by joy. And of course we know, if you've ever read, in fact, let me turn to it real quick. Matthew chapter 13 and verse 20. I see a lot of converts, quote unquote, that are like this description right here. Chapter 13 verse 20, but he that received the seed into stony places, the same is he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receiveth it, yet hath he not root in himself, but dureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended. And that marks a lot of people that call on the Lord today. They do okay, as long as things are going good. You know, I tend to think that it's partly our fault. It's preachers' faults that people tend to think that way. A lot of people go to the Lord so that they can get all their problems solved. A lot of people come to God so that they can have a better life. And yes, it's true. You come to the Lord, He will solve a lot of your problems for you. And if you get saved, you might have a better life than you had before. But you might have more problems and you might have a worse life than you did before. It might be even harder for you. Because a Christian living in God's will goes against the grain of worldliness. You're swimming uphill. You're going against the flow. You're creating extra pressure for yourself. And so when a preacher begins to preach the Word of God and saying, and using the gospel as some sort of a magic cure-all for whatever's wrong in your life, then it can misrepresent what the gospel really is. One thing we don't want to do is we don't want to misrepresent what God is all about. We don't want to get people to think that if they come to God, everything is just going to be cheerful and rosy from here on out. Because that certainly is not the case. But some people have that impression. So they go, well, you know, I've tried everything else. I don't have anywhere else to turn. Let me turn to God. And so they turn to God and everything's okay for a while. You know, they're excited and they're happy. But then persecution arises, tribulation arises, and then you don't see them anywhere. You know, it's abnormal when you have to continually get somebody. Come on, man, get up. Let's go to church Sunday. Come on, let's go door knocking. Come on, let's go do this. Come on, let's go do that. And you have to continually try to force somebody to do something. Man, if you've got to force somebody to come to church week after week after week after week, then there's something wrong. There ought to be some sort of a something inside, you know, this zeal and this desire within. And the superficial person is the one that accepts Jesus Christ for superficial means. You know, there's a lot of people that come to God, but they're not coming to God because they're afraid of hell or they're afraid of judgment. They want all the goodies that God has. They come to the Lord because they want all the blessings and they want all the promises. And truly, if you come to God, there are a lot of blessings and a lot of promises, but not necessarily physical. We've already talked about how different people in the world. I introduced you to that man and told you about that man in Africa. I was reading the brochure. It was from Fellowship Track League, and how this guy was writing a letter to Fellowship Track League thanking them for all of the tracks they sent and the fact that they had gotten them out to the brothers, and they had already dispersed the tracks to the whole village, and they were making plans to take them to another village. And so they had a pastor on with a big smile and a tract in his hand just holding it up, and they sent that picture back to the Fellowship Track League. A little note at the bottom of the letter said that they had just learned that he and all his deacons and most members of the church had been killed by Muslims that had come through that village and just killed every Christian that they can find. You realize the kind of pressure some people live under? I was just talking to someone this morning about how in Russia they used to write down hand copies of the Word of God and smuggle them back and forth to each other. You know, anything that they could do just to encourage each other, just to strengthen each other. You know, joy is something that is not dependent on circumstances. I tell you something that a lot of people misunderstand, though, and it's something I misunderstood for a long time. I thought that in order to have joy in my heart, I always had to have a smile, I always had to be bubbly, and I always had to be cheerful. Now, I've been working on the cheerfully part, but the bubbly part, you know, I heard a missionary come through one time, and he was describing himself and a missionary, and this missionary was all excited and bubbly, and the other guy was just real level-headed, you know, never real high, never real low, just kind of, he said, "We're a telephone." He said, "My partner's the dial tone, and I'm the ringer," you know. You know, that's kind of the way I felt, you know. Oh, Steve, you know, he's the ringer, you know, boom, 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 bouncing here and there, hugging everybody, having a good time. And I'm more of a dial tone, you know, and you need both to have a good telephone, by the way. Try making a call without that dial tone. But just kind of level, just kind of straight, you know. For a while, was trying to put on a show. I was trying to be joyful. I was trying to have joy. And so I would smile when I didn't want to smile, you know. And that's good to do, you know. Smile when you don't want to smile. It's good practice anyway. But I was trying to be something that I wasn't. And being joyful doesn't mean that I've got to walk around every time saying, "Praise the Lord, oh, hallelujah, thank you, Lord." Because sometimes things come into your life that are hard to take. You know, it's a blessing when you can look at tremendous affliction and still say, "Thank you, Lord, and praise the Lord." And you should say that by faith, but there's still sorrow in your heart. Now, some people go so far in one direction that they try to deny sorrow. They try to deny just valid emotions like anger, like sorrow, like disappointment. I'm going to tell you something. There are sometimes because of another Christian brother or sister, sometimes because something didn't work out the way I planned, that I get very disappointed. Do you know that I can be disappointed and yet still have joy at the same time? Do you know I can be sorrowful? My heart can be so heavy it's about ready to break and yet have joy at the same time. Having joy doesn't mean that you ignore all of these things, because I guarantee those guys in Thessalonica, I'm sure there were some days they were burdened about what they were going through. They were crying out to God saying, "Lord, if there's any way, take this guy away. This guy is causing us trouble. Do something, Lord. Help us." And you see, in the Psalms all the time, David crying out to God. But you know, just like that guy that we just looked at in Matthew, that person who receives the Lord, he's got this initial joy, and then it goes away because when persecution arises, he's offended. He, for some reason, his expectations weren't met, and he goes away. Joy is something that's deeper than just a superficial emotion. Joy goes deeper than that. I'm not even sure that I could explain it. I'm not even sure that I could give it a label or outline it in a way that would be satisfying for you. But just to know this, I know this, that in my darkest times as a Christian, there was a joy in my heart, because even though I may have been disappointed, even though I may have been angry, even though I may have been depressed, I knew that in God there always was hope, and that God was going to figure out a way. And there was this confidence in me that somehow it was all going to work out. There was a joy in me that even in the darkest times, we could say praise the Lord. I remember when I guess it was just a couple of hours after Alyssa was born, and they told us all the things that was wrong, that they didn't think she was going to live through the night, and if she did, she was going to be this her whole life, and they were laying out all these dark clouds for us. That Judy and I, we got, and we were all by ourselves, the curtains were around, and we were crying, and we were sorrowful, but at the same time, we were thanking the Lord too. And I don't know how to describe it, except that there was something that God gave us that let us go through that. Even though we had affliction that we were facing, there was another thing that you call it joy, you call it the grace of God, you call it a strength. I'm not sure exactly how to describe it all. It's just that I know that God will sustain His people. He's going to give them joy. And afterwards, there was a nurse who had been listening to everything that we said. She listened to our private prayer that we intended for nobody but ourselves and God. And we got a chance to witness to her because of that. She said, man, she hadn't seen that before. She'd hear a lot of complaining. She heard a lot of people saying, well, I'll sue. And the doctor was scared. Man, we're going to sue the doctor. That's what a lot of people end up saying. And they end up growing cold and bitter. What makes the difference between one person over here in the same circumstance getting bitter in life and another person over here having the joy of the Lord, which is their strength? What makes the difference? If both are Christians, why does one get bitter and angry and disillusioned and the other one is got the ability to carry on? Is it because God wasn't sufficient for one and He was sufficient for the other? Was God not as close to the Corinthian church, but He was somehow closer to the Thessalonians that allowed them to face all this persecution and still have the joy of the Lord? These guys knew where to look. These guys knew how to live, I'm telling you. They grew up quick. A little child is demanding like you would not believe. You guys know, those of you that are parents, even angels like my children are demanding, you know? We gave up hope of having perfect children with Samuel, you know? First one, we threw it away. We said, okay, we're just going to do the best we can. But you know, kids are demanding. Dad, I want. I remember Matthew went, I want, I want, I want, I want. Oh, we pass by a stop and go, Dad, buy me a soda. No. One time I was pulling into a stop and go to buy him a soda, and he said, Dad, I want a soda. We pulled right back out of the parking lot. He didn't get his soda. I don't like whiny, demanding kids. You know, we have a thing in our house that's called the no whining zone. You whine, there's a corner of the 10 acres way over there by the plague. You go over there and you whine. There's where you can whine. But in the house, it's a no whining zone. And they still whine, and we still get after them. I'm not going to let them get away with it. I don't like whining kids. They irritate me, you know, because I realize, man, you got nothing. And don't even try to tell your kids that the boys and girls are starving in Ethiopia, you know, because they won't believe it. It doesn't connect with them. They don't care, you know. We'll send my green beans over there then. Chyna, do you like whiny kids? Nobody likes them. You get on an airplane, everybody, shut that kid up, you know? You know what I feel like sometimes? Shut that Christian up. You know, what are they doing being so whiny when they believe that God is who He is, you know? They say that they have the gospel of God. They say that they have the testimony of God. What are they doing whining, you know? Tell you what, these guys were examples. They were examples of maturity. I remember I went to a mission conference in Querétaro. And they meet outside in Mexico. Most of you know that. And it's not because it's any certain conviction. It's just because that's the best way to get people in. And some of the churches are even now getting ready to buy buildings. Some already have their own buildings. But you know, it's not easy to meet in a park. We were meeting there, and each evening it got dark quick, and the temperature went down to the low 40s, sometimes the upper 30s. I mean, it was cold. And everybody in church came to the meetings. The light was poor. Sometimes it rained. They would just put up their umbrellas. There were nights when the wind was blowing through while people were trying to preach. And I mean, this is a mission conference. So you get three or four missionaries and they're all taking their time, and you're late, man. You're going late into the night. And I saw women there with babies, you know, and they had their babies all bundled up and they were shivering, and some of them were all bundled up and laying on thing. And before the meeting, the men had to come through and sweep all the water puddles away so that people could stand and sit on, and they were sitting on buckets, you know. I don't see any missionaries sitting on buckets. They were all sleeping in those Sam's camp chairs, you know, but, and some of the Mexicans had those too. But most everybody else sitting on buckets, sitting on walls, sitting wherever they could. And you know, it was unusual because I didn't hear one word of complaint the whole time. They were rejoicing because God had allowed them to maybe, just maybe, send out one of their own as a missionary. The guys stood up and some of them stuttered over their words. Some of them, their outlines weren't all that great, but you could tell they had a burden, and the people listened to them and gave them the attention. You didn't see people snickering and going and daydreaming. I mean, they were attentive to what they were saying. And it's not like I'm trying to build up the Querétaro church and saying that it's greater than any other church, but I'll tell you something, it blessed me, because it's so cold here, when are we going to get that building, you know? And it was accentuated when I got back, because I was convicted of my own complaining, you know. I got back, and the very service that I got back, I had somebody come up and says, could you adjust it? It's cold in here. And then just seconds later, another sister came up and said, could you adjust it? It's hot in here. You can't have it both ways. I know, you know, if you got hot flashes, you know, you're just going to be hot. There's no way we're going to get the air conditioning that low for you. It's not going to work. You just have to make best do. But you know, it was like, oh, it's hot, or oh, it's cold. And you know, I'm thinking that's the way we are as American Christians, you know. I can't go to that church. It's 4 miles away. I want something closer. There's somebody that said that one time. I remember Roger first came. He said, I'm just visiting because this church is way too far, and we have a disabled daughter and we can't bring her because it's 18 miles. And I said, you're right. I said, we got a disabled daughter too, and we drive 24. So I know how you feel. Oh, you know, come on, man. You know, I found out that men do what they really want to do. Some of you guys, you want to go fishing, right? Brother Danny, you want to go fishing. They find ways, man. Not just Danny, but other men too. Hey, fishing's a lot of fun. You want to do it. So what do? You put time in your schedule and you plan. And you say, I'm not going to work that day. I'm not going to do this on that day because I'm going fishing. And you plan on it. You know, men do whatever they want to do. I found out those that love golf, they find time for golf. They may work 80 hours a week, but they find time for golf. You know what I found? I found that men do what they really want to do. How about wanting to serve God? In the abundance of what they had, in the abundance of all the affliction that they had a desire to serve God. Listen, if that desire is not down in your heart, if it's not like a fire that's burning in there, I'm not saying you got to pep each other up or get all it, but I'm saying that if there isn't that desire, is there any burden at all for you to go to God and ask Him, say, why isn't that in me? Is there something that's stopping this up? Why am I so bitter and angry all the time? Is there something that's stopping my joy? You ought to find out. Amen. Why go through life bitter and miserable and angry when the joy of the Lord could be your strength? Amen. Find out why. And you know, God has been faithful every time I've sought to find out why. God has shown me. It's okay, you really want to know, and you start seeking the Lord, and it's right there. And you can point to your life, and you can say, yeah, that's what I'm doing that's stopping my joy. You fix it, and things are right. Well, they were mature. There's a verse in Psalms that says that I will be glad in the Lord. You know, joy is a fruit of the Spirit. But it should not be one of those things that we just sit around waiting for it to happen to us. You know, people that sit around waiting for things to happen don't often get things to happen. You know, that's that way with soul winning. You know why more people don't go soul winning? Because they're sitting on their couch with their Cheetos and their TV waiting for God to give them a burden for souls. I don't have a burden. I just don't have that burden. I don't have that burden for souls. Yeah, no kidding, because you're eating Cheetos, sitting on the couch and watching TV. Put the junk food away, turn the TV off, get down on your knees and pray and ask God for a burden, and then find a neighbor that you know and go take him something to eat, or find some way to introduce yourself to him and give him the gospel, and before long, you'll get a burden for souls. People start turning you down. People start saying, nah, I don't want to hear that junk. It's going to give you a burden. You're going to wonder, why don't they want to get saved? I'm telling you, joy is just not going to be one of these some mystical things that just splashes over you. David said, I will joy in the Lord. And you know, that's sometimes when we talk about the will, you just got to decide that's the way things are going to be. Because I guarantee you can go with your flesh, which is always the path of least resistance. I do it all the time with depression. Some people don't have a depressed day in their lives, and I envy them. But you know, other people, they have these cycles, you know. And I can tell when I'm getting ready to go into one of those little valleys, you know. I can tell with my body. I can tell with the way that I think. But you know, I don't have to walk down there anymore. I don't have to let myself get depressed. Now, I don't just simply pump myself up with superficial little sayings, but I take real things. Look at in the Bible at the word rejoice. You just take it as a study on your own. Look at the word rejoice and see what it's connected with. You know what you're going to find? Many, many times the word rejoice is connected with the acts of God. Remember Israel? One thing God told him to do is he said, you put this memorial here and you rehearse what was done. And so you remind yourself what God has done. A lot of things are connected to His character. Well, you might be pretty upset at yourself because you're not good, you're not faithful, you're seeing all kinds of things with yourself, and you're getting real discouraged with your own spiritual progress. Well, get your eyes off yourself. Look to God. How about His character? Amen. His character is faithfulness and true. How about His love? How about His guidance? How about His deliverance? You see, a lot of those things that concern joy are tied directly to God. So the source of my godly joy doesn't come whether my car is running or not running. It doesn't come whether the roof is fine or whether it's leaking, whether I've got money, whether I don't have money, whether I'm feeling physically fit that day or where I'm feeling just real sick and down. It doesn't depend on that. The joy of the Lord is rooted in God. Now he says right here, he says, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost. So never forget our joy is in God. Verse 7 says, so that you are in samples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. And I could say a lot about this, but I did touch on examples last week. So I'll just say that you ought to commit yourself to being an example. There are several places in the Bible that encourage people to be an example. You know, young people, they ought to be an example. Young men, likewise, exhort to be sober-minded, showing thyself a pattern of good works. You know, young men ought to be an example. Young women ought to be an example. Young people ought to be an example of what God could do in a young person's life. Even more so, those of you that are older, you ought to be an example to those that are younger. It should follow that the older you are in the Lord, the more mature you are in the Lord, and the more of an example you are. So then, he says in verse 8, he says, for from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, But also in every place, your faith to God word is spread abroad so that we need not to speak anything. You know, if you do what's right, then the reputation's going to come. If you live like God wants you to live and do those things that God wants you to do, you don't have to sit there and try to create a reputation. You know what poor Bill Clinton is doing? He is trying to create a reputation for himself. He is trying to do things and position himself in certain ways so that he gets a good reputation. That guy probably never have a good reputation. Unless he stands up today and says, you know what? I've been living a lie. I surrender my life to the Lord Jesus Christ. And from now on, I serve him. You know, that'd be great. He'd get a good reputation in no time. At least among me, you know, I would look up to him if he did something like that. But you know, you can't, some people are doing everything they can to try to make themselves look good. You know, just be what God wants you to be. Don't worry about making yourself look good or putting on some sort of an appearance or some sort of a show. They didn't promote themselves at all. They didn't go out and tell everybody what their good points were. They just simply did what God told them to do, and their reputation went before them. Look at verse 9. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and the true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, which he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath of come. This is something I haven't touched on yet, but I'll tell you something else they became when they became believers, when they received the gospel. Think you can find it in that verse right there? What do you think I'm going to say? How you turn to God from idols to serve the living and the true God. Well, focus in on that word, to serve. That can be a foreign word in our day and age. In fact, not a lot of people know a lot about service. You know, service is something that we let the high school kids do in Burger King and places like that. Service-oriented job. You know, we kind of look at it with disdain. You know, someone is a maid or a nanny or some other sort of a domestic servant. You know, you kind of look down on that, you know. But you know, a servant has tremendous honor, especially a good servant. And I don't know if you realize this or not, but God calls us servants. Do you realize that? You're not so high and mighty that you're not a servant. In fact, the Lord gave an example, and he took a little towel and he wrapped it around himself, and he got down on his knees and he washed the disciples' feet. I don't know of anything more humbling than that. I have never washed your feet before. I washed my wife's before, but that's a different story. That's another category. But I've never washed your feet. To me, that's just kind of, man, gross. You know, nasty, man. I don't want to wash Brother Gary's feet. Who knows how long he's had them socks on, you know? That's kind of humbling. It's kind of base. I remember one time Linda lost an argument, and he had to shine my shoes, you know? Right up before the congregation, he had to shine my shoes. I thought I'd get a lot more pleasure out of it than I did. It turned out to be real anticlimactic, you know. It wasn't all that much pleasurable as I thought it was going to be. A pretty humbling thing, you know, having to bend down and shine somebody's shoes or wash somebody's feet. But, you know, they became servants. You know, let me put it in this regard and you see what I'm saying. I was at Wendy's the other day and I had a couple of kids from VBS with me, and we were all in there getting hamburgers, and I was going to take them swimming. And we were standing in line. And this girl, whose hair was shorter than mine, had a ton of earrings on. She was getting all bent out of shape about something. I don't know what it was. But the poor guy behind the counter, he was doing the best he could, but he just was not getting it right. And she was demanding. She said, "That's not good enough. I ordered this and I ordered that and I ordered this." And man, I felt sorry for the poor guy. But you know, and I felt kind of holy and righteous, you know, that when I get up there, I'm going to thank the man for the good job he's doing, you know, and be satisfied. But I wonder what would have happened if he'd have messed up my order, you know. I remember one time I grabbed that thing from the drive-thru window. It's early in the morning. I didn't have time to eat in the morning, so I'm grabbing two tacos from a Taco Cabana. And I grab those things and I'm on my way, and I like my tacos a certain way. They've got to be bean and cheese, and they've got to have the hot sauce on them. They've got to be that way, and I enjoy them. I don't like chorizo and egg tacos, and that's what they were. And I was like, man, smoke was coming out of my ears. I mean, I wasn't served right, and I wasn't satisfied. You ever have somebody serve you and they just did not do a good job? You go to a waitress somewhere and they just treat you like dirt and they mess up your order or they're irritated with you. Well, that happens because people are in service or in a position, but you don't like it. So you get that 2 cents out and you tip them those 2 pennies, you know, and you say, I'm not going to give them a tip. But you know, think about it. Don't you want good service? You pay 99 cents for a hamburger and 99 cents for the fries and usually the water comes free. Sometimes you got to pay 11 cents. That's money out of your pocket. You want service for that. Okay, I'm joking. Sometimes when I'm generous, I throw in the Coke too. But you want service. In fact, you demand service. There have been some of you have actually gone to the manager demanding that you get better service. You've been in Sam's or Kmart or HEB or somewhere else, and somebody hasn't treated you right. I remember my mom went into a car dealership one time. She had $20,000 in her pocket, and she was going to buy her a red Camaro. And that's what she was going to buy. She'd saved up her money, and that's what she wanted to do. She was in a house coat, rollers in her hair, overweight, with flip-flops on. And they walked by her, and she got mad. They did not give her service. So she went out, and she went right across the street to Holmes Tuttle, and she bought a Camaro, a red Camaro. It was right there on the lot, smoked windows, everything just like she, a 1981 red Camaro, brand new. And she took that Camaro and drove it back across the street and asked to see the sales manager and said, look, I just bought this Camaro across the street, you know, and she just rubbed it in. Poor mom. Leave the guys alone, man. She wants service. Well, you know, there's a verse in Malachi that says, if I'm a master, where's my honor? Yeah, amen. He's dealing with Israel and he says, you know, this sacrifice that you just offered to me, offer it now to your governor. See if he'd be pleased. You know, the what you give God, men would not be pleased with. If you served men like you serve God, you'd have a lot of irritated people for your customers. I'm telling the truth. You know, we somehow think that we're here to be served and we're here to be pampered and we spend our money. We deserve this and we deserve this and we deserve that. Let me tell you something. Our prosperity is all one big illusion. It's not how life really is. And one day you'll see it when the elements of this world burn up with a fervent heat and all the money is gone and all the buildings are gone and all the toys are gone. And then the only thing that's left is what's real and spiritual. You'll find out that so much of life was so superficial. God calls us to be servants in the real sense. He says that they turn from God. That you turn to God from idols. You know, this idea of repentance is real important. Repentance is important in the conversion of a soul. If you're not willing to turn from your sins, then how in the world is God going to be able to use you, you know? You ever have a waitress come up to your table? I mean, you'd be incensed if a waitress, I saw the commercial, it was so funny. But what if the waitress came up to your table and she's got headphones on, right? That's the first thing. She got headphones from a thing, and then she's got a Game Boy in her hand. She comes, yeah. Hey, you wouldn't accept that, would you? There's no way. Take off the headphones. Put the Game Boy down. Give me my food, you know. But you know, that's exactly the way we serve God. You bring all your idols and all your gods along, and then you wonder why you're not useful to God. You wonder why somehow God is not satisfied with your service. You know, they turned from their idols. They took those idols that they had and they put them in the trash can. They ground them to dust. They burned them. They put them away. They did whatever they had to do so that they would not be a hindrance. There were some idols I had to put away. I was a Catholic, so I had to put away the saints. I don't need to be praying to saints when I've got the God of all heaven and earth willing to listen to my prayers. I don't need to bow down before an image or before a painting or light a candle or light some incense or hold some beads or do anything like that when I've got the God of the universe at my disposal. So God tells me, put those idols away. And they say, you are so unloving because you guys go down to Mexico and tell the Catholics that they've got to get rid of their idols. You bet we want them to get rid of their idols. God does too. Amen. Amen. You know, God wants to be first. He wants to be number one. He wants to be the primary focus in your life. And you can't do it when you're holding on to everything that you love so much. If something is standing in the way of you and God, it's an idol and it needs to go. Whatever it is. I've had to get rid of some idols in my life that had nothing to do with religion. They had everything to do with the world. And sometimes people, they just don't understand. They say, man, why did you do that? Isn't that kind of harsh? It might be harsh, but it stood in the way between me and God, and so it wasn't worth me dealing with. Other people can have some of those things and they don't stand in the way, and that's fine. But if they stand in your way of getting to God, no matter what it is, whether it's an object, whether it's an occupation, whether it's an attitude, whatever it is, if it stands in the way between you and God, it's got to go. They turned to God from idols. They had a tremendous repentance. They put the back door and they put everything behind them and they looked ahead to serve the Lord Christ. That's a commendable thing. And then they waited for Jesus. They waited for Him. I think there's a lot of Christians that are kind of indifferent about whether Jesus comes or not. The closer you live to the Lord, the more you desire to serve Him, the more you want Him to come. You walk around just listening to the garbage in this world. Every time I hear about a child being molested, I want the Lord to come. Every time I hear about somebody not getting a just day in court, I want the Lord to come. Every time I hear about another terrorist that takes advantage of a situation and kills innocent people, I want the Lord to come. Every time I hear about the judges in our land passing ungodly laws for the benefit of lesbians and homosexuals, I want the Lord to come. Man, I don't want the Lord to delay if it's going to mean that this world is just going to get worse and worse. Man, I don't love this world enough. I want Him to come. Does anything ever bother you? I know some Christians that can sit through an R-rated movie and listen to the Lord's name being taken in vain all day long and it doesn't seem to bother them. Well, it should. There are some things in this life that should bother you. There are some things in this life that should be put away. And the Lord should have the focus. These guys had everything stripped away. They had nothing left but God. He was their only focus. He was their only hope. He was their only deliverance was the Lord Jesus. You don't think the Thessalonians have an example that could be followed? I think they have a tremendous example to be followed. Be believers like they are. Whatever the word says, be believers. Get mature. If you're not spiritually mature, get mature. Grow up spiritually. Commit yourself to being an example of what a Christian ought to be. And dedicate your life to being servants to God and servants to one another. And you'll follow the example that the Thessalonians had. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank You so much for Your word. I pray that You would help us to be pleasing in Your sight. Show us these areas where we're deficient in. Lord, help us to mold ourselves and to change and to submit ourselves to You in such a way that we become better examples and we become more pleasing in Your sight. Lord, we thank You so much for Your word. Lord, touch our hearts and change our lives with it, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.